Let's read God's word from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from his hands. And there he viewed his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheaf from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hand on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You thrashed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced him with his own arrows, the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig trees should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Cindy, for reading so well for us this morning. If I've not met you, my name is Z. I'm the lead pastor here at One Covenant Church. We'll be concluding our series on the book of Habakkuk today. And one of the resources that I found really helpful, not just in understanding Habakkuk, but just for my heart, has been a commentary on Habakkuk by the great reformer John Calvin. And one unique thing about his commentary is he intersperses his comments with prayers. And I'd like to open the sermon with one of the prayers that John Calvin prayed in his commentary on Habakkuk as he began chapter 3. It's a prayer that I sent out to the members earlier this week. And so would you join me in a word of prayer as we seek God's help to understand his word? Dear God, we thank you for making yourself known to us through your word and for helping us understand you in ways that we can grasp. Please help us not to stay stuck in our ignorance. Help us to let go of superstitions and the misguided thoughts of our human nature and guide us to seek you genuinely. May we be led by your word so that we can sincerely call upon you from our hearts. Help us to trust in your great power, giving us the courage to disregard worldly concerns and face challenges without fear. And when our time on earth is done, may we be welcomed into the eternal rest that your Son has earned for us through his sacrifice. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. And as I mentioned, we will be working our way through the book of Habakkuk. And today, we draw our study to an end. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know that the book of Habakkuk is basically an honest conversation between the prophet Habakkuk and his God. It's written in the late 7th century. The nation of Judah, God's people, had degenerated and become a cesspool of immorality, idolatry, and injustice. And because he was a prophet of God, this pained the heart of Habakkuk very badly. And therefore, he engaged in this honest dialogue, this honest conversation with his God. And as we studied the book of Habakkuk, we saw that in that conversation, Habakkuk was able to be honest with God. He was able to say in chapter 1, God, why are you not doing what you're supposed to do? Why are you letting all of this evil continue among your people? In chapter 1, he was also able to hear God's response to his complaint. God says to Habakkuk, I am moving, I am acting in history, but not necessarily in the way that you expect. God says, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a vicious people, a people more wicked than your people to deal with the wickedness of my own people. This is God's way of dealing with the wickedness of his own people. Now, of course, this response shocked Habakkuk. And therefore, Habakkuk was able to speak a second time to God. He continues to confess that, God, you are my God, you are my Holy One. We shall not die. This is for discipline, not destruction. He clings to what he knows that is true about God and therefore true about them. But then he works through his doubts. He honestly seeks God. And his question to God is simply this. Will you be just? Will you be just? How can it be just that you raise up an even more wicked people than our wicked people to deal with our wickedness? And last week we saw in chapter 2 that God speaks to Habakkuk and says to him, make no mistakes, justice will prevail. The arc of the universe bends towards justice. The heavens have eyes. Justice will prevail. I will be just. And he promises Habakkuk, yes, although I'm raising up the Chaldeans to deal with the wickedness of my people, I will judge the Chaldeans too, and justice will prevail. After listening to all of this, Habakkuk is now ready to conclude his conversation with God. And here in chapter 3, verse 1 to 19, we see that Habakkuk concludes his conversation with God in the form of a prayer. And it's a prayer with movement. Come with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1 says this. This is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonot. Now, what is Shigonot? We're not entirely sure, but it's some kind of a musical term. This is supposed to be musical. This is a prayer with movement. Now, where does this prayer move? Well, look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk prays, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. That's how Habakkuk chapter 3 begins, but how does it end? Come with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 18 to 19. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. It begins in a place of fear. Oh Lord, I fear. But it ends in a place of faith and confidence. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. How does Habakkuk conclude his conversation with God? In a prayer with movement. In a prayer that moves him from a place of fear to a place of faith. Now, I don't know about you, but as I consider the world that we live in right now, there are very real reasons to fear. I look at the news. There's so many reasons to fear. I look at the way society is going. There's so many reasons to fear. But Habakkuk chapter 3 tells us that it's precisely in these moments of fear that God is most active in moving his people out of fear to a place of faith. The great Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck, someone not given to overstatement, says this, faith is the opposite of anxiety, the opposite of fear, the opposite of doubt, and the opposite of being troubled. Faith is unlimited confidence and the assurance and conviction of unseen things. Hear that again, friends. Faith is the opposite of anxiety, of fear, of doubt, of being troubled. It is unlimited confidence, the assurance and conviction of things unseen. Friends, especially in moments of fear, like what we are facing now in our own lives and in the world as God's people, it is precisely in moments like these that God gives us what we need to move from fear to a place of confident faith. John Calvin, the great reformer, says in Habakkuk 3, God has given to us what he calls the materials of faith, the stepping stones to faith, the components that we need to have this type of faith. And so, friends, if you are in a place of fear, a place of anxiety, a place of doubt, a place of trouble, here in Habakkuk chapter 3, God has given to us graciously everything that we need to move from fear to faith. As we observe how the prophet prays, we emulate his prayer. We do what he does. And in the promise of God, we too can have the same faith that Habakkuk has. So if you look at the passage, this is what Habakkuk does. He retells the story of God. He remembers the character of God. And he rejoices in God's saving power and sustaining strength. And that's how we're going to look at this passage today. Retell God's story, remember God's character, and rejoice in God's saving power and sustaining strength. Come with me to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Habakkuk prays, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Habakkuk says, God, you have spoken, and I know what you're going to do. You're going to raise up the Chaldeans, this vicious people, and they are going to come and discipline Judah. And this, my friends, is a fearsome thing. And so Habakkuk admits, I fear. He is honest to God. And can I say to you, friends, that you can be honest to God about your fears as well. You do not need to hide your fears, your anxieties, your doubts from Almighty God. You too can be honest to God. Mark Vrogop, a Christian counselor, he said this, rest comes from not only believing that God is good, but also acknowledging that life is hard. Let me say that again. Rest comes not only from believing that God is good, but also acknowledging that life is hard. Habakkuk says, I fear. He's honest with God. Are you honest with God, friends, about where you are at? God gives us the permission to be honest with him about our fears. But he doesn't just stay there. Look at verse 2 again. Habakkuk prays, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. What's he saying? Well, he's asking God to do for them today what God had done for them in the past. He's saying, renew, revive the works that you have done in the past for the present. What a fantastic way to pray. As he considers how God has acted in the history of his nation and his people, he's saying, God, do it again and do it now. So yes, he's honest about his fear, but he's also expecting, God, renew and revive what you have done in the past and do it again, Lord. Do it now. And what has God done in the past? Well, look at verse 2 again. In wrath, O God, remember mercy. Yes, God, we deserve your wrath, but you have been merciful to us in the past. And so today, Lord, although we deserve your wrath, be merciful to us again. And friends, this is the attitude that the prophet Habakkuk brings to prayer. And this is the attitude that you and I bring to prayer as well. There's a certain honesty. I fear. This is hard. This is difficult. I'm not going to whitewash it. But there's also humility before God. I deserve wrath. But Lord, remember mercy. And there is great hope. Lord, what you have done for us in the past, do for us again today. Do it again, Lord. And then in verses 3 to 15, through different images and references, Habakkuk retells the story of God's dealings with the people of Israel. Now, many different images here, but broadly speaking, there are three significant events in the life of the nation of Israel where God acted on their behalf that Habakkuk is highlighting for us. He's highlighting the exodus from Egypt, the giving of the Lord Sinai, and the conquest of Canaan. Look at verses 3 to 4. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. You see, friends, when God led the people out of slavery in Egypt, he led them through Teman and Mount Paran. And Mount Paran is a mountain range in Sinai. And remember, friends, when God descended on Mount Sinai to give the law in Exodus 19, verse 16, he descended in thunder, lightning, and cloud. This is the description, friends, that Habakkuk is retelling of God coming down and giving his people the covenant law. And in giving his people the covenant law, he's saying to his people, you are mine. You belong to me. You keep this law because I have formed you together as a nation. And Habakkuk is retelling this story to himself in prayer and to all who will hear. He's reminding all of us that God has formed us as his people by the giving of the covenant law at Mount Sinai. Well, but before God could do that, he had to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. So Habakkuk also highlights for us the great exodus from Egypt. Look at verse 5. Before him went pestilence and plague followed at his heels. Do you remember the 10 plagues? The 10 plagues that God unleashed on the Egyptians to force them to release his people? Well, this is what Habakkuk is referring to. Now look at verse 8. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers? Or your indignation against the sea? What sea is he talking about? He's talking about the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea to rescue his people. He's retelling the story not just of the giving of the law of Sinai, where God formed his people, but also the exodus from Egypt, where God rescued his people from slavery. Now, in verse 9 onwards, he shows us God as a God who fights on behalf of his people. Look at verse 9. You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. One theologian says God here is a creator warrior fighting on behalf of his people. And there's one particular conquest that he highlights for us. Look at verse 11. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. This is the conquest of Canaan. If you know your Bibles, in Joshua chapter 10, God literally made the sun and moon stand still so that they could defeat the Canaanites. This is the conquest of Canaan. This is a picture of God as creator warrior doing battle on behalf of his people against their enemies. And in verses 12 to 15, you see many more illustrations of God as creator warrior. You marched, you threshed, you went out, you crushed, you pierced, you trampled the sea with your horses. So Habakkuk brings to mind, he retells the story of God's dealings with his people in the past. He reminds them of the exodus from Egypt, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and the conquest of Canaan. Now here's the thing, friends. Do you know how much time has transpired between these events and Habakkuk's time? 800 years. More than 800 years. In other words, the generation that Habakkuk is speaking to has not experienced these things for themselves, but it is part of the collective memory of God's people. And that is what Habakkuk is doing. He's tapping meaning from the past to make sense of the present as they press on into the future. He's reminding them that the same God who rescued them from slavery, formed them as a nation, and fought for them in Canaan, it's the same God who rescues them today, who forms them as a people, and who fights for them on his behalf. He's tapping meaning from the past to make sense of the present so that they can press on into the future. I read an article a few years ago that highlights this report from the States. This says that children who know about their ancestors and family histories are better adjusted and more resilient in the face of challenges. Right? Children who know about their ancestors and family histories are better adjusted and more resilient in the face of challenges. They did a study where they asked a bunch of 14 to 16-year-olds in the U.S. Any 14 to 16-year-olds here? A couple there. I see your hand. And they asked them what they knew about their family and their histories. And those who knew more of their family histories actually showed higher levels of emotional well-being. Now, the researchers kind of processed the data and said this: there is something powerful about knowing these stories. They provide a sense of identity and they help children understand who they are in the world. So friends, I know some of you don't like your history lessons, but there's a place there to make you better adjusted and more resilient in the face of challenges. It's important for us, friends, to know our ethnic, cultural, and national histories. That's a gift that God has given to us. Now, I'm a Teochew, Chaozhou, Qiuzhou. For those who are uninitiated, it's a particular dialect group that left southern China. Now, the Teochews are known for a few things. On the negative side, we're known to be proud and boastful and really loud and very self-referential. I'm not like that at all. But the other thing that Teochews are known for is tenacity. It's the ability to thrive in adverse and difficult situations. The number of stories that you hear of Teochews who leave the fatherland or the motherland or whatever land it is with nothing and make something for themselves and their families is just legion. There's so many different stories. In fact, this week I came across a phrase in Teochew, and since William got us going, let me try this, okay? It goes something like this. Anyone of you get that? I think in Mandarin it's something like 吃得快, 走得快, 晚睡早起. And that's the kind of attitude that the Teochews bring to life. Eat fast, walk fast, sleep late, wake up early. Eat fast, walk fast, sleep late, wake up early. And as I look at my life, that's why I have so many eye bags. I'm Teochew. Okay? We work really hard. We press through adversity. We're kind of proud, but there's good reason for us to be proud. And I see that same type of doggedness in my children as they press through the challenges that they face in a very tough education system. Now, God has made us who we are, and it's not trying to say this culture is better than another culture, but we tap meaning from the past to make sense of the present, to press forward into the future. We tap meaning from our ethnic, cultural, and national histories to make sense of the present so that we can press on into the future. And that is a good thing for us to do. But friends, here's the thing. In the scriptures, God gives us another history that we can tap on. It's not just ethnic, cultural, and national. This is our spiritual history. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, Paul the Apostle says this: if you are Christ, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. If you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. If you believe in Jesus Christ, the exodus from Egypt, the giving of the law at Sinai, and the conquest of Canaan is not just their history. It's your history. It's my history. It's not just God rescuing those people and forming those people and fighting on behalf of those people. It's God fighting for my people, forming me and my people, and delivering us from slavery. You can tap meaning from the past. The same God who rescues and forms and fights for his people is the same God who rescues you and forms you and fights for you in your present as you press forward into the future. This is your history too. And how can we get better adjusted and more resilient in the face of the challenges? By knowing, friends, our stories, and by retelling those stories to ourselves and to one another. Well, some of you know I just came back from sabbatical. This is actually my fourth Sunday back. And I've had many different reflections that I hope to share in time. But I've also had certain burdens and concerns for the church. Is it okay if I just share two of them? Might hurt a little. Is that okay? A bit of family chat? And know this, when I share these things, it means that and we're going to come in and help us in this area. Okay, two things that I'm concerned about is, number one, many of us don't have a daily habit of reading the Bible. Many of us don't have a daily habit of reading the Bible. We love reading books of theology. We love doing one-to-one Bible reading, all of great things. But we don't really have a habit of reading the Bible for ourselves. Now, I struggle too. All of us struggle with this. But you know, we need a daily intake of the Scriptures. That's what Psalm 1 says. And unless we are meditating on the law of God on a daily basis, we will not understand the story of God and what He has done in our lives. That's one concern. The second concern is this. I saw a snippet of an older pastor here in Singapore. He's been preaching for many years, and I thought this was really humble, and he's a good preacher. And he said this to his church. You know, I've been preaching the Bible for the last 40 or 50 years, but I've been preaching it in a very piecemeal fashion. I've looked at this book and this book and this book, but the one thing I have not done, to my regret, is to show you how all of these books fit together as one grand story of how God has been acting in history on behalf of His people. That's a lot of humility from a pastor who is in his 70s. What a great man. And I want to say that's a concern of mine as well. A lot of us, because of the backgrounds that we're from, because of our own habits, we know this passage and that passage and maybe this book and that book, but we don't necessarily see how the entire Scriptures hold together as one grand plan of God. We don't really know the story of God from creation to new creation, from Genesis to Revelation, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And because we don't know this story, our religion is reduced to pious platitudes that are often no different from Aesop's fables. Friends, these are the two concerns that I have, that we don't necessarily have daily Bible reading habits, and we don't necessarily see the great grand plan of God. And we want to come in to help you. So in 2025, the elders are still working on this plan. We want to make sure that all of us, with some help, not as a burden, but so you can be more resilient and better adjusted in the face of challenges, that you know your family history. We want to help you with that. So let's look forward to 2025 together. If you've got friends who are looking for a church, tell them 2025 is a great time to join. We're going to be journeying through the Scriptures together on a daily basis, and we're going to see at the end of it the great grand story of God and what He has done for us. Retell the story of God. To move from a place of fear to a place of faith, we need to retell the story of how God has moved in our lives. But friends, do you notice that as Habakkuk is doing this, he's telling us more than just what God has done for him. He's also showing us who God is. I really liked William's testimony. You see, our relationship with the gods or God can be very transactional. God, you do this for me, and I will do this for you. And sometimes when we just do biblical theology, which means we just look at the acts of God, that is kind of what we see. God, you've done this and this and this and this and this. Thank you so much. But unless we draw it together with systematic theology to recognize who our God is, our God will always stay at a distance. He will always be the one who is out there, but not the one who is here. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12, do you remember what Habakkuk said of his God? He says, "You are my God. You are my Holy One." It is a personal engagement and a personal relationship with Almighty God. So as Habakkuk is stepping through these stories, he's doing more than just telling us what God has done. He's also showing us who God is. God is personal and God is real. And by recognizing who God is, we grow in our relationship with Him. It doesn't just remain a transactional relationship. It becomes a relational relationship. And that is what you need, friends, to move from a place of fear to a place of faith. Yes, we tell the story of God, but also remember the character of God. And there are four things about God's character that He highlights for us. And let's go through this really quickly. First, He highlights for us that God is merciful. Look at verse 2. Habakkuk prays, "In wrath, remember mercy." Verse 8, "Your chariot of salvation, Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Though they deserved wrath, and though we deserve wrath, God shows mercy and saves his people. Friends, what is your God like? What is your God like? He is merciful. But secondly, he is majestic. In verses 3 to 4, his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Our God is majestic and truly awesome. And we stand in awe of this God. I read a book during my sabbatical by UC Berkeley psychology professor Deco Keltner. And he describes the signs of awe. And this is what he says of awe. Awe is the emotion we experience when we encounter vast mysteries that we don't understand. Awe is the emotion we experience when we encounter vast mysteries we don't understand. And he tells us how awe can transform us. How does it do it? Awe can transform us by quieting the nagging, self-critical, overbearing, status-conscious voice of our self or ego and empowering us to collaborate, to open our minds to wonders, and to see the deep patterns of life. When we experience something awesome, we begin to realize how small we are. And when we realize how small we are, it actually opens ourselves up to collaboration and wonder and life. You're not so egotistical anymore, thinking that you are at the center of the universe. God is at the center of the universe. All of us, friends, need awe. And the scriptures tell us that our God is majestic and truly awesome. Behold your God. But thirdly, he's mighty. Look at verse 6. He measured the earth. He shook the nations. He scattered the mountains. He made the hills sink low. Verse 9, he split the earth with rivers. And verse 11, he made the sun and moon stand still. Who is your God, friends? He is mighty. But fourthly, he is just. Verse 8, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? The answer is no. God's wrath is not against nature. It's against wickedness and injustice. Friends, justice will prevail because your God is just. Friends, this is your God. This is your Holy One. He is merciful, majestic, mighty, and just. Do you know this God, my friends? Do you know him? Are you just satisfied with what he has done for you? Is your relationship with God merely transactional, or is it really relational? God invites us not just to retell the story of God, but to remember God's character. But Habakkuk isn't done. Finally, after doing all this, he rejoices. He rejoices in God's saving power and sustaining strength. Come with me to verse 16. Habakkuk says, my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. What God is going to do in sending the Chaldeans to deal with his own wicked people, and what God is going to do with the Chaldeans, is no laughing matter. It is a matter of trembling and a matter of fear. And once again, Habakkuk can be honest about his fear. But he goes on to say, I will quietly wait. And the translation says, I will patiently wait. So even though the judgment of God that comes is fearsome, Habakkuk can still say, I can be quiet. I can be patient. How, friends? Well, because of what he rejoices in. Look at verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree should not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is a cascading description of things that he loses. See, figs are not necessities, they are luxuries. You lose figs, not too much of an issue. The fruit of the vines is to make wine. To lose wine is not so much of an issue. Or maybe it is for some of us. To lose olives, now that becomes a little harder because olives were used both for cooking, olive oil, and also for lighting. So that becomes even harder. The fields yielded food for them and the flock as well. The flock gave them meat and clothing. And so it's a cascading degree of things that he loses that gets worse and worse. First, they lose their luxuries. Then they lose the basic necessities in life. But what Habakkuk says here in verse 17 and 18 is, even if I lose everything in my life, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Why, friends? Because Habakkuk has come to a place where he knows that there are things bigger, greater, and more important than even the luxuries and basic necessities of life. And that thing is the saving power of God. Verse 18, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He rejoices in the power of God to save and to show mercy. And verse 19, he rejoices in the sustaining strength of God. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That's a picture of a deer in a very steep and treacherous environment. But because of the way God has fashioned the deer's feet, it's able to tread on high places. And Habakkuk is saying, even in the most treacherous places, God is my strength. He will sustain me. I will be able to tread on these high places. Yes, all of this calamity and all of this loss is coming. The Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they are coming and they are going to take God's people into exile. But there are two things that Habakkuk clings to in his heart. There are two things that he rejoices in. God's saving power and God's sustaining strength. I can lose everything, Habakkuk is saying, but I will still have my God. I can lose everything, and he is still the God who saves, and he is still the God who sustains. And this is how Habakkuk moves from fear to faith. He retells God's story. He remembers God's character. And he rejoices in God's saving power and sustaining strength. And friends, this is how we move from fear to faith. We retell God's story. We remember God's character. And we rejoice in God's saving power and sustaining strength. And friends, as we look to Christ, we have even more reason to move from fear to faith. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying the same Jesus who saved you is the same Jesus who sustains you and strengthens you and keeps you to the very end. Look at me for a moment, friends. Do you realize that if you are in Christ, you have been delivered not just from Egypt, but from slavery to sin and to death? Do you realize, friends, that if you are in Christ, Christ has not just given you the covenant law, he has fulfilled the covenant law for you so that now you obey that covenant law out of love and gratitude to him. And friends, if you are in Christ, he fights for you not just against Canaan, but against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you will surely win because he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Friends, do you realize that in Christ, the perfection of God's mercy, majesty, might, and justice are not just on full display, but held together in beautiful and harmonious balance. Friends, in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is saving power and sustaining strength. And in Christ alone, you have nothing to fear and all the reason to have faith. Let us pray. I want to conclude our time in the book of Habakkuk with the last of John Calvin's prayers in his commentary on Habakkuk. And this is what he prays. Dear God, you have shown us in many ways just how much you care for us, just how much you care for those who trust in you and call upon your name. We ask that today we may feel that same care and support. Even though we may feel distant from you, help us to always turn to you, knowing that through your Son, you have made a promise to us based on your endless mercy. Help us, O God, to humble ourselves and fully surrender to your Son so that we can be guided to you and experience your fatherly love just like the faithful did in the past, as your word assures us. Finally, Lord, we pray that we would be freed from all our troubles and dangers and that we would reach the blessed rest that your Son has won for us through his sacrifice. Amen.